Thanks, Phil. Good morning, everyone. It is my privilege to launch us into this new series of how to read the Bible well as we are contending for the renewal of the Central Coast. So here we start. How many of us read the Bible well? And here is the thing is, when someone asks me, you know, like, how do I read the Bible well? It sounds very similar. And look, here is me saying, if you want to read the Bible well, here is the way you have to go. You have to start up, get up. So you're looking for a method, right? You want to walk away today and go, I'm going to read the Bible well. I hope we're all sort of in agreement. So to do the Bible well, you have to read at least 30 minutes every day. And it has to be the King James Version. It has to be 5 o'clock in the morning. It has to be beginning with prayer. It has to have an Old Testament and a New Testament reading. It has to be before you have your first coffee. It has to, all right. And then once you're done at 12 o'clock, you've got to stop for prayer. And then at 5 again, and then before tonight, you've got to read, and again, only the King James, and then you have to go to bed. All right. Done. I'm gone. There you go. How many of us right now, having heard that, had an emotional response that go, I'm not there yet. I can't. And how many of us have a bit of pride and go, you know what? I do double 30 minutes every day. And King James, I'm the master of King James. I pray thee and thy. I want us to recognize that as we launch into a series of how to read the Bible well, it's not about the method, but it is about the awareness of the emotional space of where I'm at when I read. That's why this morning, right now, how many of us had this emotional feeling of, oh, I'm not there, I can't. How many of us had guilt right now and go, if that's the case, I can't. How many of us had feel like, the first thing I want to say about reading the Bible well, it is about an increased awareness of the ultimate authority to which I align my purpose. And it starts with that awareness of the emotion. Now, what you don't know is when I stood here while Phil prayed for me, I felt a rush of adrenaline just come in. I could feel my heart racing because I have to now bring a message that will make an impact in your life, and whatever I say could help you, it could actually repel you, you can judge me or whatever. And I had to quickly just go, I'm aware of that, breathe. Lean in. What I want to share with you today, if this is the only thing that you live with, in whatever way you read the Bible or engage with prayer, if the acknowledgement of guilt and shame sits in there, it is not of God. Be aware. That is why an increased awareness of the ultimate authority to which I align my purpose. The story starts when the guy walked up to Jesus and he said he was the rich young ruler, and he asked Jesus, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Because we read the Bible is an acronym for basic instruction before leaving earth, just saying. And he said, what should I do? What's the method? Jesus, tell me, I'm doing all this. And Jesus said, okay, in the way that I did, because I'm following Jesus. He said, go do all the bits. Go do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you'll be fine. And he goes, I'm doing that. But I'm not getting that. And this is what Jesus told him. He said, whatever you want to do now, sell everything you have and go along the way. And often we preach that as people would say, hey, whatever you've got to give it away. Jesus didn't care about the money. He didn't. That's not the point. The point was the awareness of what was the ultimate authority that drove his purpose. And he went away. He was upset. Now, I wish we could have the story ongoing to see if that person, through that process, got connected and raised. But for that moment, he went away and he was upset. And this is one of the great parts. So what I want to share with us today is that a kingdom perspective of earthly matters matters to us. And what my prayer for us in launching this is that I pray that we have, all of us as Coast Community, I pray for a fresh revelation of God for who he is, who we are, and the mercy of forgiveness and grace in our purpose. I pray that out of this today, and I say that so very careful and mindful, knowing that what I'm saying right now could impact each one of us. Because the other part is, each one of us here today is a listening, receiving through a myriad of filters of life experiences that try to process this information in order to make sense of how we can grow in our faith. And I want to make sure, and that's why the first point there, and I thought, oh, because if I can get to the next slide, knowing that my kids tell me that I can make jumps so quickly that they can't always follow me. There we go. So this is the three points that we are really going to frame this around, is to introduce this series talking about how to read the Bible well, the implications of reading it poorly. Just know, when I say poorly, it's not wrong. Because sometimes we go, oh, how many of us are afraid? Oh, what if I read the Bible wrong? There's a difference. And I want to all kind of spend a bit of time on that. And then the implications of reading it well. What we want to do is, in this whole thing, is to continuously address the awareness of our Coast Community and each of us as kingdom identity in order to engage with a kingdom culture in a world culture. Because the world culture we live in is completely different, and it's increasingly different than the kingdom culture that we have here. And the awareness of that authority that ultimately drives me enables me not to respond to the world out of fear with judgment, but out of faith with love and compassion. Here is the ultimate thing about who God is. God is love. He's not loving. See, I am loving towards my wife when things go well. And sometimes I am less loving when I'm not getting my way. That includes my kids. That includes my team. That includes you and me and all, right? But God is love. He is the source of love. And that is part of the awareness of this whole process as we start. So the first one we start is, I want to just launch a little bit into our theme just to build it all up, is for you to know that as Coast Community, that includes our churches, the campuses, that includes the school, the preschool, our care community, is that we contend for the renewal of the Central Coast. That's our theme focus for this year. And we said that we participate in the coming of God's kingdom as we love others with the love of Christ. And that's one of the great things that this year we have sensed as we've been leaning into, you know, discerning what God is saying to us here at Tumby, and, you know, Bensville is starting the same way. The big question that we are asking ourselves is, are we as Coast Community teachable in our spirit to follow in a greater awareness so that God be the ultimate authority in our purpose? See, Jesus was so kingdom-minded in his identity that he could move between social identities without fear. And what I mean by that is, like, with his kingdom picture, his eternal picture, his relationship with the Father, that awareness enabled him to move between the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and then the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, without fear. And part of this awareness is to recognize how much of a social identity are we holding that is more important to us than the kingdom identity that God has called us into. See, the danger is, and that leads us into this space, is that we can actually, if we are not aware of that kingdom identity or that social identity, we could live with the fear towards other social identities, and they become protective of our turf. And our heart is that we want to engage. That's why we say we contend for the renewal of the Central Coast. So how you read the scriptures determine what you think about God, what comes to mind when you think about God. And Tozer writes, it's the most important thing about you. It impacts everything, every single facet of our lives. And I'll share a little bit of my story in that whole process. And so this here, what we want to do is, what is more important than reading Bible? What is more important than a sermon on a Sunday? What is more important than worship that we sing in the morning? Or what is even more important than the mission that we do? Sorry? Spending time with God. In His? It's a heart attitude. It's that posture of pursuing presence with God. See, the greatest gift that you can give to anyone is to align your heart with God and to be present with those around you. Because God is presence. He's the great I am. And what we are leaning towards in this whole process is about this, who God is, what He is like, what He wants, and what is He doing in this world. So a couple of scriptures, and then we get into our first point. It's just to put the framework around it. It says that all scripture is God-breathed, and God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And the word in there, the biggest challenge, when you read these words, God breath or useful, teaching, rebuking, correcting. How many of you read this through a school lens? You know, when I was, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, for me, it means a lot of pain. I was corrected a lot of times at school. And the way our teachers did it was a little bit different than what he's done now. And so when my association with those words, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, is often very much rule-based. And I want us in this whole process to think of God in His character as His love. He is the source of love. If God is the source of love, and it's all scripture is God breathed. And that teaching, is it to discipline us, putting boundaries around, or is it like a magnet that draws us towards? My interesting is the wonderful note that I've the one thing that I made a note of is to say that we have to keep in mind, and this is so important, is that God, when Scripture was written, He spoke, He communicated to a specific group of people living in a specific time with a certain culture and a certain language. God today speaks to us living in a certain culture with a certain language in a particular time. And the challenge that we are facing is that we need to interpret Scripture from what was written thousands of years ago and apply that with a greater understanding of how to make sense in our word and world here today. Interesting enough is, it's when we say that God spoke through, you know, people speak a certain language, is also to know that language change. There are certain words that I would not dare use 10 years ago, which is okay now. I even caught myself the other day. There were words that I pulled my kids up. That's not appropriate. And now, I don't even flinch. In fact, my son pulled me up. He said, when I speak inappropriate words in Afrikaans, which is my mother tongue, we all laugh. when I speak those same words in English, I get pulled up. The thing that we know is that culture, it's not just the language we speak, it's also the baggage that it comes. It's words that we use, and words come and go. They fall into fashion, they become appropriate and inappropriate. And that awareness that sits in the back of us is to recognize. And then it also to know that the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I dreaded to hear that, because I felt that my picture of God was this judge sitting on a throne, and I've been to the court twice, and every time I'm there to be a witness or so, it was just so scary. I walk in there, I just go, and that was my picture of who God was. But when I started to shape my thoughts about, hang on, is that the purpose of reading Scripture is to recognize Jesus. And Jesus said, I do everything that my Father's telling me to do and has told me to do, and that's what He wants. So the Word of God is alive and active. And when we see this, just this word through the lens of Jesus, it changes everything. It takes that pressure off in terms of who we are, what we do. So let's get into it. The implications of reading it poorly. I've got a verse there for you. Just greet one another with a holy kiss. We're going to do a bit of an exercise. First, we can give you 1 minute to prepare a short message on the following. You can see it right there. You all have 1 minute to prepare. And then I'm going to just ask someone to share with us what they have. 1 minute. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You are to speak to a group of youth leaders. Right. You've got to be ready, and I'm going to pick a few. And what will you say? Greet one another with a holy kiss. All right, a minute is gone. Are you ready? Okay. Who am I going to pick? Who am I going to pick? I'm not going to pick anyone. But the first thing of this implication is, how many of us dreaded the thought of being asked to speak in front of everybody? How many of us were like, our hearts were racing just now? How many of us were like, I'll die, right? How many of us, if he asked me, I'm out? How many was this close to go, this is the last time I'm coming to this church? I was in a conference the other day, and a guy did exactly the same thing. And the first thing I want us to know is that when you read it well or poor, is the first thing is that awareness of our emotion. The first thing is to know that we bring into Scripture a bias towards what we read, no matter where we are. I had a friend, and when he went through a marriage strife, the way he read Scripture was very sad. And that whole thing fell apart. And I remember one day he went with me and he met someone else. And it was virtually the same guy that went with this sorrow attitude towards God and his life came back. And I had to really pull him in, because he was just all of a sudden floating out of the car. The awareness of the authority that drives our heart towards purpose is probably the most essential part that helps us to recognize how we read Scripture, whether it's well or not. The reason we say that is because we all have a center value from which we judge all other values. It's a center thing that drives us. It's our motivator. That's the thing that says, and it's future-based. The guy asks, how can I make sense of eternal life? How can I make sense of life and purpose? That's not past tense, that's future. And the first thing that we do in the implications of reading poorly is that it impacts the fear-based nature of our future-based nature heart. So that awareness. So let us just tap into a little bit of this, is to say that when you say that word, let's say, is that greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, that was written in Paul's letter to the Romans 2,000 years ago. The wonderful, just on a simple thing, is what we were taught how to read it, is first you get an understanding, you then apply it, and then you communicate. The first thing we always have to remember, and that's why I've asked you that, you're not just to read and interpret scripture, but you also have to tell someone. The thing there is that in this moment is how many of us, if you think about this, well, the question then is, what is a variable? What is an absolute? When Paul wrote that in the Bible, it's in the Bible, how many of us would say today that you read, that we still have to greet each other with a holy kiss today? Why not? It's in the Bible. When I inducted an elder when I was at the Presby Church, he was a 60-something-year-old Scottish bloke, and I went in for my holy kiss, and I almost got a holy smack. The thing is that we have to consider us that the word is part of what our task is of reading is to interpret Scripture. Firstly, by the awareness, but also in the space of figuring out by God's grace with His Spirit what is an absolute and what is a variable. So certain things that God wrote down is an absolute. It's meant, that's it. But in certain things was written to a specific culture in a specific language with a specific purpose. And then when we read that, we always got to keep that in the back of our minds. Otherwise, if we made this an absolute, women would still be wearing hats, et cetera, et cetera, because that can all be justified. And so when we read it poorly, we can always, the thing that I find here is, and just a couple of things, is it can be conditional. How many of us think, oh, if you had faith like a potato, no, sorry, faith like a mustard seed, and then you go, oh, I can't get healed, I can't get this, I can't, you know, like, Lord, and you fall into the trap of guilt for not getting an outcome. And one of the challenges in reading scripture poorly is to recognize when we read something with an outcome instead of a relationship. When you think about this, it's like you created this as an expectation. Or we think cause and effect. So the first one is obviously conditional. We think, I read this, and if I do this, then I can get that. But then the cause and effect is, I love how the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, someone was doing the same thing as they were doing, but it was not quite the same thing, and this is often a challenge to any church. He said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? But Jesus rebuked them and said, you do not know in what manner of spirit you are asking. That accusatory tone, cause and effect. Can you imagine, we go, that church just down the road in postcode 2267, Lord, we are praying fire to consume them because they are doing things differently than we do. What is the essence in that space that God is, that Jesus revealed to them? The challenge is that we can read the word with a poor spirit. And what I mean by that is with a posture that is outcome-based, that is self-based, that is, if my social identity is my absolute kingdom identity and you don't fit into that space, you're wrong, I'm right. Reading the scripture poorly is not having a teachable spirit. See, I think that young man, that rich young ruler, had a teachable spirit. You know why? Because he went away upset. Jesus got to his heart. Jesus had issues with the Pharisees. They came and they tried to trap him. The Pharisees said, who shall we pay tax to? And then the Sadducees said, what about this and that? And Jesus told him, hey, you study the scripture. You know it by word. You spend hours and hours and hours and yet you miss out on the whole thing. The word in that is, how do we read poorly? Is when the understanding that we are seeking is to feed myself as the ultimate kingdom. I'm the ruler of the roost. And that is one of the great challenges in our bias, reading it in the culture that we're living in and all that. So let's move on. The third part is the implications of reading it well. Now, oh, I've got to land. I'm going to do another exercise just so we can. I want to take a minute and I want you just to be silent. Close your eyes and be silent. All right. How many of us right now, when you closed your eyes, struggled to be silent? How many, when you closed your eyes, it feels like this bombardment of thoughts that just start to steamroller, right? How many of us, when you close your eyes, when you go to bed at night, you have this... It just runs. It's like a loop, and it goes and goes and goes, and then it makes one connection to the other, to the other, to the other, and before you know it, you're up all night. Can I just share a little bit of this implication of reading well? And that text there that I've put there, "Search me, God, know my heart, test me and know my anxious thought," it's an essential part of my own journey of learning how to read the Bible well. See, I'm a pastor now for 20 years. I'm going for 21 this year, right? I was well-trained. I have my degrees. That said, that in my ministry, I have done so much study on how to read the Bible. But yet, I was still stuck in a cycle where I was unable. If you knew me 7 years ago, you would have seen a completely different person. Out here, I would look the part. But inside and all this, I was riddled with anxiety, with fear, being found out. And one of the things that I've realized that was really challenging to me was this awareness that when I started, I was moving to a new ministry and obviously now a leader in a team setting, and things were like just going, it just didn't go as well as I wanted. And I was riddled with panic. The worst thing you can do to me on a Sunday is telling me, "Pastor, I need to talk to you after service." I'm like, "What do you want to talk to me about? What have I done? I've done nothing to you. What's your case? Like, really? What? No, I'm surely that could not be." I would speak words to myself. The worst part was finishing up a message. I would step down and I would just be inundated with voices that tells me, "Mate, that sucks." If I did get the approval of the audience, where there was someone going, "Yeah," I would go, "Mate, great content today. You're good." Worse for me was a Monday, where I was just riddled with thoughts about, you know, I would process that, and it just went from bad to worse. I would have to write a report, and I would be stuck. I would really be, I could not write a simple report. That was my worst thing. I just couldn't get it. I got stuck. And there was a point in this that the awareness of that journey led me to a point that deep down in my roots, deep, deep, deep down, I did not trust God enough with my life, with my wife, with my kids, with my ministry. I recognized that I was using Scripture as a means to ministry. I was using God for a purpose. And then 6 years ago, I just couldn't more. I started a journey that started with that prayer. And I was warned that that's a dangerous prayer because you give permission to the Holy Spirit to help recognize the emotional bits in your soul that drives your mind, your body, and your heart. That emotion that says, "Know my anxious thoughts, know my emotion." See, when I ask you to speak, what happened? All of a sudden, your heart rate went up, And as you did, your focus zoned in, and we lose a perspective, right? It reduces our compassion and our pace and our peace, because our focus is, what if I'm one? And there's that fear was coming up. One of the things I had to really dig into that space and go, oh. And you know how I started my journey 6 years ago? And I'm coming up, say, I'll tell you about my streaks in a second, but it's coming up to 6 years. But 6 years ago, I started with an intentional morning. Now, it'd be funny for you to know that as a pastor who is supposed to spend his life around the Bible, to sit down with the Word for the Word was an impossible for me. I'm not a sit-down type of person. I admire my wife. She can do that for hours. I can do it for minutes. And I started with 5 minutes. And what I did was, and this is, that's why I'm asking you what was in your mind. I started with 5 minutes of silence where I just started to pray, be still. And I didn't fight my thoughts. I just captured them. And I tell you, it took about 11 minutes sometimes just to get my mind slow down enough in order to be able to receive from God. I can't read Bible like this in the morning because I get trigger happy. So what happens is I'll open a scripture, and this scripture will have a link to another scripture and a scripture, and before you know it, I have this hide and seek game with God, and it's amazing, but it's not conducive. I put it away. It's bad to say a pastor puts his Bible away, right? I just put it aside. I used my app, YouVersion, and I started with a 3-day plan that helped me focus. And that I did. Day in, miss, day in, miss, day start, hit and miss, hit and miss. One thing I had to learn was to give myself permission to miss, because as a very competitive person with myself, I recognize, I'm like, I wanna beat this. I wanna get better. And God said, now you've got to give yourself permission. And that awareness of that emotion and to process that with God is the best way in our approach in reading scripture. Because our purpose is not reading scripture. This is a book. It's actually a library of 66 books. But we can get sidetracked. Our purpose is intimacy with God, who is love. God, who is the source of love. God, who communicates. And over the 6 years, it took me about 3 years before I wrote in my journal, because the other thing I started to do is writing notes, that I enjoy this time with God. It is a process. And I tell you over and over, it was a struggle so many times. I was like, God, I was spending just 5 and it became 10 minutes with you. Then I walk out and then bam, right back into it. But the beauty of God's love, reading the Bible well, is giving yourself mercy and grace. I have to find one of the things that was an instrumental moment in my life was I was lead pastor. We had a Church of Christ. We had a big gathering for all the church pastors, and I rang up beforehand because I don't sleep well. I don't share well in a room, except my wife, but I just can't. And I made it very clear to give me a separate room, right? And guess what? When I got there, it was in May 2018. I walked in there and the lady said, you'll be sharing with someone. Now, to be angry as a pastor between Christian leaders is very tough. You got to God, everything, but I was so angry. I was like, I could feel my vein, everything was just, I would say something, but I know that I'm tripling, like it was just building, like it was just, I was so angry. What I later have found is that emotion was that anxiety that immediately went down to the point of, hang on, if you didn't get your way, you can't sleep well, therefore you'll be tired tomorrow, and therefore you won't be able to perform and be approved, blah, blah, blah. That was later on when I figured that out. But in that moment, my fear was, I didn't get my way. But then the speaker was talking about it. He said, we have authority. So you know I've been talking about the awareness of that authority. And he said, whatever you are saying to others and of yourself will either complement or it will discredit the works of the Holy Spirit. And that was probably a painful yet powerful moment. Raising the awareness in this journey with God enables us to recognize what drives the ultimate authority of my soul. And it allows us, if we are willing, to align our hearts with God's. And as we do so, this is the beauty, and I'll close with this one before, is to say, we are not trying, but we are in training. See, often when I try to be better, I try to go, okay, today I'll be better, and then I failed. And then I'll go tomorrow, and I'll be better, and then someone pushing or cut me off in the road, or my wife doesn't do it, or whatever. It was a tough journey, but till someone tells me, you know when a soldier is doing target practice, what happens if that soldier only gets 3 out of 10 shots? Does he stop being a soldier? Or does he just come back and practice again tomorrow? And some days you'll get 4, some days you'll get 5, some days you'll get 3. And this is the beauty within God's kingdom, when the raised awareness is that we are within his love and his mercy and his grace. And even if it feels 2 steps down, 1 step back, 1 step forward, in the end, it is God's grace and mercy that gets us to grow and nurture, because we are not trying to be better Christians, but we are training as followers of Jesus in raising the awareness of our hearts to let Jesus be the ultimate authority of who governs us, so that our purpose can be aligned to his will and his way in order for us to be compassionate and peaceful towards the others. And if you start reversing that, you stop fighting the emotion, but utilize the opportunity that is afforded to us to lean into God's purpose when we process that with him. I take that emotion, I take it back to God and go, why was I angry? Why was I this? And let me just, and I'll close with this one. I hate being late. Absolutely hate it, hate it, hate it. Don't make me late. And so my family has this incredible gift. And I say with love and grace, they love being late. And so every morning especially coming here, in my mind I have a picture of an outcome base. I have to be here. Then they just linger, linger, linger. And then finally I'll just go, in a very God pastoring, honoring way, right? Very constructive. And I'll get in a car and I will like, and then my driving style would be more passionate. And then when someone cuts me off, I will be more lingering and gracious. And by the time I get here, I am wound up to get another coffee, which is definitely helpful for the emotion of being angry. But when I went to process that and God showed me, he said, mate, are you aware that your anger is not the problem? Your personality hates being embarrassed. And in your mind, your greatest fear is being embarrassed. And therefore, if you're late, you think you're embarrassed. You know how powerful a moment that was? When I could name the cause that drives the behavior. But I had to choose not to fight the anger anymore. I tried to pop it down like a balloon, but it just never stopped. Because what happens when you put a balloon on the water? It always pops out somewhere else. And the awareness, the purpose of reading scripture well is allowing the Holy Spirit to get between those crevices of our soul to aerate parts and bits of us where we are holding idle spaces for the sake of our own kingdom. And when those things are threatened, the emotions that come up tells us who we honor, who's got the ultimate authority in our life. The purpose of scripture and reading well is to host the presence of God and his purposes in our life. And he raises that awareness. And the beauty is we don't have to fight it. This emotion, the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never dumps like 200 wrong things. The Spirit never indulges you in guilt or shame. The character of God, who is love, brings it up one by one and takes you on a journey. But here's what you and I can do. Let us be intentional. The word kavana is that intentionality towards his presence. That intentionality. Participate with us. On the last slide, read the Bible with us. Read it together. Even if you miss a day, that's okay. We are launching into a preparational prayer space. You'll see this. There was a slide up there as well. It's not to get you to pray, but it's to raise the awareness of God's presence in our midst, to recognize areas in Coast Community and ourselves where the ultimate value still is held by us and not by God. And the beauty of that awareness, it leads us to repentance, relational reconnection with the Creator God who is called Father. Repentance is not just a rattling of all the things I've done wrong, because that's not who God is. Repentance is, Lord, I want to be aligning my heart with yours. And whatever happens today, whatever gaps there are, that's okay. It is the beauty. So let me pray for us. I know I've gone a little bit over time. And again, if that's any emotion bringing up, come and talk to me afterwards. And I can pray. Let me pray for us. And then we're going to lean into our communion. Lord Jesus, thank you that your word is alive and it's active. Your word is through the Holy Spirit that was poured over us, enables us to understand not just the words that we read intellectually. It helps us to apply what is the absolute truth that you are speaking into our lives, living in a particular culture, in a particular day, with a particular language, and particular fears, and particular situation and expectations. Lord, thank you that we can raise the awareness that you are transcendent, you are out of time, you are the Creator, that none of the things that happens to our lives today surprises you or caught you, of God. Thank you that in reading the Bible, that we could know that you are communicating to us and us to you. But help us, Lord, this year to read and to pursue you for you. That we can behold your glory and experience the revelation of you in our midst in order to align our hearts with yours. Lord, I pray for a greater awareness that you be the ultimate authority that drives and aligns our purpose with you for the sake of the Central Coast and the community that we serve. Amen. It is with that we also lean into our communion time this morning. And again, when we read 1 Corinthians, and I love how Paul was writing to them, and he was telling them, hey, you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, it's, he said, you know, he talks about in the follow directives, I have no praise for you. And you go, oh, what is he saying? He's talking about communion. It's supposed to be great. He said, you know, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. And there must, you know, there are differences and all these kind of things. And to know that there are differences between us. But the thing that struck Paul, and the thing that he was writing to them is that they made their own desire, their own needs, more important than the fellowship of the community. So the rich people came around early, they decked out, they ate, drank, got drunk, left, and then the servants and the others who came later had to sit outside. And the thing that God said to us, God is love. The thing that he was sharing with them is that there should be a unity among us, regardless of our social position, our financial position, of who we are. When we eat together, it is all about Christ and us with him together. And the same thing that we do today, as we lean in, is that we do it together. And we recognize as a body, there are many different parts. There are many different challenges that face people bringing us together. But because of Jesus, because of his death, his resurrection, because of his return to the Father, because the Father and Jesus' outpouring of the Holy Spirit to us, we are enabled today to recognize that we are a body functioning together No matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter whatever else brings you to this point in space. So let us pray, and then we can share this in your own time. Lord Jesus, thank you that we can share communion together. Communion, that we can commune with you, that we can be with you, that you are in our midst as we seek to experience your presence and encounter you afresh. Lord, I pray that as we do so today, that we are be filled. Lord, I know it may seem like a small meal, but when we surrender our hearts towards one another, there is an increase in compassion and grace and mercy. There is an increased capacity to listen and to recognize and to be also speaking truth to one another, of us, towards one another, for the sake of your kingdom. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.